All right. Good morning. It's always a pleasure to be with you all. I'm thankful for another opportunity to share together and encourage one another as we go through this journey of life together. We're going to continue on our series for the foreseeable future. If you'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 1, I'll remind us of the verse on ignorance that we are still on. Continuing in the series of the pandemic of ignorance, trying to erase ignorance of biblical things, especially those things that God has pointed out not to be ignorant of. And we'll be on this one for quite a number of weeks, I am sure, as well as the next one. There's just two more beyond this one. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 22. We'll get there and talk some more about baptisms today. But then move on in the book of Acts. So as you're finding Galatians, I'll open us in a word of prayer. Father, once more, I thank you. There's so much to be thankful of, Father, every day for giving us enough to continue in this life. As difficult as some days may be, or even as joyful as some days may be, we can be thankful through all of it. Thankful for what we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for all those spiritual blessings, and for the reality to come, for that citizenship in heaven, for that position that we have with you in paradise one day. Lord, it's so exciting. And as we wish for that day always to be today, we're thankful that you give us the strength to carry on and continue as your ambassadors. May you guide us into your spiritual wisdom and understanding this morning. I pray for all saints everywhere, that we can zealously seek you out, diligently seek you, the word of your truth, let it work effectually in us, and honor you in all that we say and do. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 22, Paul made mention that he was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. And this passage here in Galatians 1 gives us a bit of a history lesson. And what we've been exploring is the history of the where, the why, the when of Paul. And what message does he bring? Why does he have 13 epistles in the New Testament section of our Bible and so forth? We could ask several different questions relating to that. And that's the reason why we're going verse by verse through the book of Acts, to see when the transition takes place and what God has to say about it. So we've looked at Acts chapters 1 and 2, most of 2, already proving that Saul of Tarsus, who we know as Paul the Apostle, could in no way have been numbered among the 12. He could not have replaced Judas because he had not been with the 11 all the time since the baptism of John. He was very much against Jesus of Nazareth at that point. And so the 11 had been in line with God. They had prayed. They had asked God who should replace Judas, quoting Scripture, realizing this was supposed to take place, so they were no way out of line choosing Matthias. Then in Acts 2, I suppose we could turn there. In Acts 2, we are given a glimpse on the day of Pentecost, the Pentecost after Christ was risen. Pentecost being a Jewish feast, one of the three Jewish feasts where all men of Israel were required to be in Jerusalem. So there was no surprise that there were devout men under every nation under heaven, as it says there in verse 5, in Jerusalem, and they were Jews. Okay, it emphasizes Jews. It doesn't say Gentiles. It was Jews. Excuse me. So there were all these Jews there, and what happened, many know this, that the Holy Spirit came upon the little flock of Israel, the believing remnant, and they spoke in all the different languages of those present the wonderful works of God. You can read about all the different languages and nations represented there in verses 7 through 11 or so. But they were trying to figure out what it meant. And so Peter's first address was to quote Scripture to them, Joel chapter 2, by the way, saying, this is that. Jerusalem, or rather Israel as a nation, didn't understand their day of visitation. I think I took us to that verse. Jesus spoke that, how they did not know the day of their visitation. But we know two individuals that did, Simeon and Anna. They knew that this was the time of Christ. That was prophesied through Daniel. God gave them a precise timeline when Messiah would be there, cut off but not for himself. Daniel 9, 24 and 5, 6, 7. Okay, so all of that section right there. They knew the day, they should have known the day of their visitation, but did not. And so here the 11, now 12, and the 120 in that one space, preaching to them, speaking to them the wonderful works of God, saying this is that time that Joel prophesied of. I actually want to read that. Verse 18 of chapter 2 of, no, verse 17, the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a quote from Joel chapter 2. So this is that precursor, basically, to that tribulation period. Try to make that into one word. And the millennial reign. So it's right before all of that were to take place. He's saying this is that. Verse 22, as several times in chapter 2, makes very clear the audience that it is Israel. To Israel belonged the promises, the fathers, the covenants, the oracles of God. Romans 3 talks about that, verses 1 and 2. So to them belonged all of that stuff. I can't help but say it now, but we Gentiles have been grafted into all those spiritual blessings. What Christ did on the cross at Calvary, broke down that middle wall of partition, that law that separated it, Jew from Gentile, brought both together into one body, the body of Christ. So now we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places by faith in what Christ did for us on the cross. Thank you, God. Okay, I had to make point of that. But here, they didn't know that. There still was separation between Jew and Gentile. Okay, in Acts chapter 2. Nothing has changed doctrinally since Exodus when the law was given. Hopefully we're all on the same page with that. Okay. So here the audience is Israel. We got down through all of this, saw the quotations that Peter gave from the Old Testament, coming down to verse 36 where he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, again that's the audience, the house of Israel, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. The crucifixion being negative at this point. Now we glory in the cross because we realize we've been given that revelation of the mystery, what God did through his cross work. But here it says, verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and freaked out, in other words, and said, what do we do? In verse 38, Peter's response was, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about just what is baptisms. I forget sometimes to put the plural on there. What are baptisms? Yeah, what is baptisms? Bad English. What are baptisms? What does God describe are the different baptisms? Okay, so we looked at the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Hebrews. We looked at all of these things to see the different kinds of baptisms Israel would be familiar with. Okay, and hopefully we're all about on the same page with that. Water baptism is a thing for Israel for purification, to be clean, to be able to take part in temple services, that sort of thing. But I wanted to come back to Ephesians chapter 4. Do I want to do that? Yes, I do. Just to remind us of where we ended, I think, last time, the one baptism for today. Oh, yes. Yeah, so last week I basically just gave the punchline from Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, but I wanted to give a little more depth into that before we go back to Acts 2 and continue through the book of Acts. So in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 1, understanding the first three chapters, who we are in Christ, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. again, there's an expectation of how we ought to conduct ourselves as a saint in Christ. So walk worthy, act the way we should. How? Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4 says there is one body, and I'm not going into a study of this. Again, I'll just give the answers here. It's the body of Christ, made up of both Jew and Gentile. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from, what you've done, or what you will do. If anyone wants to be in Christ, all you need to do is trust in God. Have faith, sincere, true faith from your very soul that God is real. He is who he says he is. He's always true. He gave you Jesus Christ. Christ paid for all your sins through his blood. It's that big fancy word nobody uses, the propitiation for our sins, that his blood paid in full the sin debt of the world. The moment you believe that, we're going to look at all of these verses here this morning, you are then sealed into Christ by God's Holy Spirit, never to be separated again. Thank you, God. So everyone can breathe a breath of relief when we read about that and understand that we cannot be separated from God anymore, even if I were to sin again. Because my future sins, if we can call them that, have been paid for. And you think about it, all my sins were future when Christ died on the cross, Calvary. Okay? But, okay. Trust in God. So there's one body, the body of Christ, made up of believers of this gospel that we preach, the gospel of reconciliation, the mystery. It goes by many names, but it's what God did through Christ on the cross of Calvary. Okay? There's one body, one Spirit, that is to say the Holy Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. I suppose the very punchline of that is paradise with God. Okay? For us, it's to be called caught up with all the believers to be in the presence of God before he pours out wrath upon the children of disobedience. That's pretty good news too. But ultimately, it's paradise with God forever. Okay, that's one hope of our calling. One Lord, that is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that's Jesus himself. One faith, again, that's basically everything here. God is real, and he gave us his true word, and we live by his word. We believe it to be true. One baptism. That's where we lose a lot of people. One God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, in you all. I think most of us understand that one too, although I like to emphasize the very last part of that, in you all. So don't forget, his Holy Spirit is in us all. Thank you, God. Yes, exactly. But we back up to that last part of verse 5 where it says one baptism, and I always ask the question, which one? And most people stare at me with a blank face, like, isn't there just one? Oh, no, no, there are many, many baptisms. So we looked at all the different, not all of them, I don't think it was an exhaustive list, but we looked at most of them in the Old Testament. There's different water baptisms. There's also arguably that blood baptism, much as we don't like to think about that. So which one is it? There's also the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of fire. Which one of those? Right, so as we study through Scripture, and I know I give you the punchline, but I'm going to prove it by reading through the book of Acts, is when you go through the book of Acts slowly, in my mind, it just makes it so clear that when God set Israel aside for a season because they rejected him, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit, they rejected him, God concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. When we get to understand that he set aside Israel and their program for a season and raised up Paul specifically to go to all the Gentiles with the message of reconciliation to provoke them to jealousy, that at the time we're caught up and out of here, Israel now becomes the focal point again during the tribulation period that they may come to that same salvation as we. Said a lot in like one breath. But still, like that's the whole idea, Romans 9 through 11, Acts 9 through 28. Like you see all of this stuff unfold as you read it and allow God to just be true as he says it. And so when God raises up the Apostle Paul and Peter himself, we'll look at this eventually too, in 2 Peter 3 says, that kingdom has been postponed. You look to Paul right now. It's a paraphrase of 2 Peter 3. But that's what he's saying. And so if we have to look to Paul, we got to look at what baptism does Paul talk about then? Does he talk about many baptisms? Because he does do water baptism, but he says very clearly in 1 Corinthians, I was not sent to baptize. Which one could it be then? And let's actually look at that verse. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I got to start in verse 10. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. If you want to put a finger in chapter 12, we'll get there shortly. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And what is that mind? I've got the note in my margin, Philippians 2, 1 to 5. Or 1 to 8, I suppose, in case you're interested in that reference. Verse 11 says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, Peter, and I have Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Do you see the emphasis here in Paul's ministry? It's not about the water purification of the flesh. It's about the sanctification of the soul and of the spirit. That's what's at stake here. Now, the Jews were given that picture, I suppose, through the purification with the water. We read about that in this morning in Sunday school in the book of Hebrews, how it was to the purifying of the flesh, but there's much greater. See, even the writer of Hebrews says there's much greater than all of these, and it's what Christ did for the world. I kind of want to keep reading here. "But the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." We rejoice in what God did through the cross for the world, but when you're out there sharing this with friends, family, or even strangers, those that don't trust in him, they think it's a myth, a bunch of fairy tales, and we're full of crazy, right? That's just the reality of it, and God tells us, you know, that's the way it's going to be. Not that we're going to know which hearts are going to say yes or no, and we are told through Paul's epistle to Timothy, preach the word, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, encourage, edify, with all authority. How's that go? 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 3. Check that out on your own time. But that's what we're supposed to do. Stand upon the word of God, let others see Christ in us, and that it's very real. It's a life. It's not a religion. Got off on a tangent there. So there's no emphasis on water baptism here. Did he do it? Yes, but he said, "I'm thankful I hardly did it at all. Otherwise, people would make that an idol, dare I say. They'd follow after that rather than the glorious gospel, the grace of God." So what baptism is it then that we are concerned with in this day and age? If you turn to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, it tells us. Now, as you're turning there, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body. Ephesians 4 said there is one body. And I told you that's all about the body of Christ, language you will find only in Romans through Philemon. Hey, this is the body of Christ, the one body where God broke down that middle wall of partition, took those two, Jew and Gentile, and brought them together into one body. How do we get into that body of Christ? Well, it tells us right here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. It says, "As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Again, the body of Christ, right there. Verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit," with a capital S, "are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all made to drink into one Spirit." Just like Ephesians 4 says, there's one Spirit, one Lord, one body. So all this stuff goes together. We get into the body of Christ, how? By one Spirit. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit. He's the one doing the baptizing into the body of Christ. No water involved. You want to go take a bath? Go ahead. But the one baptism that counts is the Holy Spirit into Christ. And how do you get that one? How do you get this baptism? Trust the gospel. Trust the gospel, the grace of God. I got to be very specific, I suppose. There's a bazillion gospels in the world. But the one that really matters is the gospel of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Now, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, I wanted to take a little journey through 5 passages that talk about us being baptized by the Spirit or sealed by the Spirit, or in other words, that Spirit is in us, God in us. Okay, there's other verses I'm sure I could go to, but I just want to emphasize how often it's spoken of in Paul's epistles. So Ephesians 1, the last word of verse 12 says Christ. That's the whom in verse 13. So I'll say, in Christ ye also, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in Christ also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, what is that verse phrase rather talking about? When you trust the gospel of your salvation, what God did for you through Jesus Christ, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, that Holy Spirit comes into this earthen vessel, as it's phrased in the Old English, taking up residence in you, God, Christ in you, that hope of glory, Colossians 1, and it seals us. It's our down payment of our inheritance, verse 14. What do we get to inherit? We'll look at Romans 8 here in a moment. It's all things in Christ. It's really amazing. There's no limit. I mean, if God spared not his son, how shall he not freely give us all things? That's actually a verse out of the book of Romans in chapter 8. So we have that inheritance coming, but that is the Holy Spirit is our down payment until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Well, what does that mean? What did he purchase? Right, he bought back, he reconciled the world unto himself, and all those that trust in him, we have been bought with a price. All right, that's 1 Corinthians 6, I suppose I could look at that too. But it says you've been bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. All right, so God made that purchase through the blood of Jesus Christ, and then how ought we not, if he spared not anything but gave us his son, how shall we not spare anything to give to him? That's why I want to be constantly encouraging all of us, myself included, to be zealous for those good works. That's what this good news ought to do, inspire us to live for Christ, to be his ambassador, sharing that gospel of reconciliation at every single opportunity. I'll tell you what, as a short aside, even like right before dinner, I don't even remember what was said anymore, but my kids did something, and I was right there to give them a biblical answer. I wish I remember what that was, but probably cutting in line first. Something like that, like kids do. And just telling them, we ought to have that servant's mindset. So I brought up Philippians 2, like we just read. And, Grandma and Grandpa were there. It's like, wow, you take every opportunity to share the word. Yes, I do. And I'll tell you, I'm not perfect at it. I wish I was. But it's stuff like that. We don't know when it's coming. But when we hear or see that moment, go for it. Right? I want to encourage you, don't hold anything back. Share the truth in that moment. Okay, rabbit trail aside. So here it says that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until that day we're up and out of here with Christ in paradise forever. Now let's turn to Romans 8. We'll go through biblically from left to right. Put it that way. It's not chronological. Romans chapter 8. By now you probably realize how hard it is for me not to read this entire chapter, but I'm going to try to keep it to verses 5 to 18, plus 32, probably 38, 39. We'll see what we do here. I want to get back to Acts, that's the whole point here, but this is such good news, it's hard for me not to just... Anyway, Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Many times you'll hear me say those two spiritual positions, in Adam, in Christ, in the flesh, in the Spirit, one and the same thing. So here it just says those, again, emphasizes those two things. Galatians 5 does the same thing, the lust of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. Right? The flesh is at enmity against the Spirit. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Oh, that verse is coming up right here. Okay, so verse 7, thank you. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, period. The only way to please God is to have faith in Him. His Spirit indwells you. His Word starts to work effectually in you that believe. You mature in spiritual wisdom and understanding and bear more fruit, if you don't mind me saying it that way. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Hopefully that's an eye-opening verse. The Holy Spirit has to be inside your earthen body if you're going to have all those spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And the way you get it is trusting the gospel, the grace of God through Jesus Christ. If you do not have that Holy Spirit of God, there is no paradise coming. It's a much worse fate. And I can't ignore it. God says that the unbeliever, the one that rejects His grace, is going to a lake of fire, a place of torment, a place where the smoke rises day and night forever. Don't go there, please. God has given you the ticket out. There's so many different analogies I could use here, but it's the hall pass. Remember high school? It's your get out of jail free card. All right, if for those that play Monopoly, it's the only way of salvation is through Christ. Verse 10, if Christ be in you, which is true for every believer, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In that moment of faith, we'll look at that eventually in 2 Corinthians 5, we get His righteousness. It doesn't get any better than that. I can have my righteousness, but it's a bunch of garbage. It doesn't amount to a whole lot when I have to go before a pure, perfectly just and holy God and say, here, look what I did. I actually got really nervous and kind of tingly thinking about doing that. I'm going to give an account. But, you know, trying to say, yeah, this is what I did compared to your work, it just, there's no comparison. Man, where did I leave off again? Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, right, so many times in this passage talks about the Holy Spirit living in your body that you believe, in them that believe. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. It is a guaranteed 100% going to happen thing. Right, you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to get resurrected in a brand new body. Now I want to read 1 Corinthians 15. Right, just thinking about we shall all be changed. Right, this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Thank you. But we shall all be changed. We will get there, and it's by His Spirit, His power that does it. Okay. So many different opportunities for rabbit trails here. This is going to be a theme today. Where am I? 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. This is like Galatians 5 also, and use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Verse 13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Not good. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Put to death those things. We can choose not to walk in sin any longer. Well, I should rephrase that. Hopefully you understand what I'm saying. I'm having trouble kind of coming up with the words. We can choose not to follow after the flesh. We can quench the flesh and follow the Spirit rather than what God says, quench not the Spirit, follow after the flesh. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, translated Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's no question about it. And I want to emphasize that. I spoke a long time ago, quoted quoted Pastor J.C. O'Hara. One of his comments often was, you can be a no-so Christian rather than a hope-so Christian, which is the idea of, well, I hope I'm going to heaven, meaning you're not sure. You can know for certain you are going to heaven. You have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. I quote those often. You have a citizen ship in heaven, Philippians 3. I mean, there's so many different things that give us facts about being in Christ. Like right here, we are sons of God, and it says we'll inherit all things here in verse 17. It says, if you're children, which is a given fact, if you're in Christ, if you've trusted the gospel of the grace of God, if children, then heirs. Heirs of what? Of God. What does that include? Well, everything, right? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We have a glorious hope, an expectation, a wonderful future with Christ. And we can rest assured that that is ours, which really helps us navigate through this life. Because yes, it is full of suffering and pain and tribulation and difficulty and all sorts of things. But I'm sorry? Joyful in my sorrows. That's a good way to put it. Yeah. Paul even said that, right? Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. So even during those times, like this week when my family was plagued with something, all the kids shared it and Rachel got a bit of it too for a couple of days, a few days ago. We're all good now, by the way. But, you know, those moments where you don't sleep because you're taking care of sick children and you're just wondering, when will it end and how am I going to go on? But even in the midst of all of that, I tried my best. I just thank you, God, for what I have in Christ. Thank you, God, that I can get through this. You know, and now here we are on the other side of it. Praise the Lord. But anyway, like, and then you think, I think oftentimes when we get through something like that, how would I have navigated that without Christ? Like, I can't even imagine that anymore. Okay, another rabbit trail aside. I can't escape Romans 8. Look at verse 31, where it says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We are children of God, sons of God, meaning we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We get to inherit him, his presence, his himself. I am so excited for that. I can hardly express it. And if God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's a rhetorical question. He did. We have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Everything. He didn't leave anything out. I'm talking really fast. I'll try to slow down. But you can tell how excited I get about this stuff. Hey, and I got to read to the end. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Because you know someone who does. Right? His name is Satan for a reason. He's an accuser. You saw what he did to Job. Right? You can read about that. What does he praise you for? Nothing. You take away this stuff, he'll curse you to your face. Nope. He didn't, because he had faith in God. Us too. We have that choice. We could, when going through tribulations like I did this week or like whatever you're going through presently or even what's coming. Don't like thinking about that. We have the opportunity. We could do that. Or we could say, thank you, God, for delivering me through Christ Jesus and giving me all things anyway. Yeah, because this world is corrupt. Who corrupted it? We did. Man's choice. Satan was the deceiver. That's true. Satan deceived Eve, but it was Adam's choice. He knew what was better, what God said, and he willfully rebelled. And so it's man's choice that sin and death came into the world, Romans 5:12, by one man, not by Satan, by one man, sin and death entered into the world, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But God fixed it through Christ. And that's what we can rejoice in. So we have tribulation, we have difficulty, and I can only blame myself or mankind, but God freed us through that. Now I kind of want to go back to Romans 7. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, that was a motivational aside. But I love Romans 8. It probably is one of my favorite chapters if I had to pick one, but a lot of it is my favorite. Anyhow, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 next. Like shaking with excitement. Anybody else? Maybe it's the coffee. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 also tells us about having the Spirit of God in us. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. 9. Man, I'm going to talk about that verse again. Well, we'll be back to 1 Corinthians 2 probably next week, given I've already gone this long on these things, about verse 8, none of the princes of this world knew. But let's look at verse 9 where it says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Isaiah 64 and verse 4. But verse 10, it says, "But God hath revealed them unto us," how? "By his Spirit." "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Hopefully we understand that. I know what's going on inside my head. You don't. Probably a good thing. But the Holy Spirit of God, he knows all the truth. He's got all the truth in him, and he'll reveal them to us. Okay? He has all the truth within him. Verse 12, though, says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, of the cosmos, in other words, but the Spirit which is of God." It's his Holy Spirit. Why? "That we might know the things that we are freely given to us of God." Okay, simple explanation. We're given the Spirit of God to know all things. So he will reveal them to us. Verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And I think I made comment before about how many atheists can quote the Bible left and right. They know a lot of scripture, but they don't get it. They don't understand it. They'll take it out of context and believe they're out of contextness. Okay? But we know the truth, and we can know it as it is in truth, the Word of God. Verse 15, it says, "He that is spiritual judgeth all things." We have the truth to compare it to. "He is a spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him?" But we have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in us. That's the whole point, again, going to this passage. Let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen," or truth, "unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." See, this language is all over in Paul's epistles. Let's go to one more, chapter 5, of the same epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 1. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Speaking of our brand new spiritual bodies that are coming. Oh, we can't wait for that. Can hardly wait, I suppose. Verse 2 says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." See, he says it over and over and over, and I kind of want to finish this whole thing. This chapter here too. "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Anyone want to argue that point? I am much rather willing to be with him than here. And yet, it is still a joy to be here and edify one another in Christ. Verse Man, oh man. 9? Thanks. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Uh-oh. Right? There's that intimidation factor, and no surprise in verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God, and I trust are also made manifest in your consciences. We're being made clear, being candid, we're not hiding anything. I really like how he says it in 1 Thessalonians 2. We don't have a cloak of covetousness. There's no hidden agenda here. I'm just sharing the word of God with you, trying to share the reality of who God is and who Christ is and who you are in Christ. I trust to be made manifest to you. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So knowing that intimidation factor, even though God showered his love upon us through Christ, and we know we're safe and secure in Christ, we're still going to appear before him. Okay? So there's that bit of intimidation factor as well as his love should both motivate us to make the most of this life today, right? To make every moment count. Verse 12, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Right? Again, pointing out that there are false gospel preachers out there. This is no surprise, I'm sure, to any of you, that they'll make a show of it, and yet there is a hidden agenda. And I'm not going to point out any names. You can probably come up with half a dozen on your own right now, but I'm not going to point them out. You'll be able to spot the fakes if you know the truth. So I always try to emphasize the truth rather than try to keep up with the fakes, because there's more and more fakes every day. Okay. Verse 13, whether we be beside ourselves, out of our minds, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. There's that other motivational factor. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, that's that given factual if he did, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Very much like Galatians 2:20. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if, factual if, any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Have you trusted in the gospel, the grace of God through Christ? Then you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10. And here too. He is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, to think that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word, the logos of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And before I read the famous verse 21, do you see that there is a choice there? There is no predetermined who's going to heaven, who's going to hell. It is a choice of every individual. Be ye reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, Jesus. That's in the subjunctive there. It's an expectation, but we don't have to. It's our choice again to trust in him. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you haven't already done so, trust God today. So that's our commission today. I couldn't help but go on there because we're right there. We have been committed the ministry of reconciliation. We know the full extent of what God did through Christ on the cross of Calvary. This is our message. We know no man after the flesh any longer. We know them after the Spirit, in other words. Are they in Christ or are they not? And even though we may not know the hearts of every other man, our heart should be to encourage and edify them based on what God did for us through Jesus Christ. So that is our foundation, 1 Corinthians 3, that we should build upon. With the truth and let our conduct follow along with the word of God. The point of that being, this is our message, this is our gospel we preach. It's not a message of repent and be baptized, like Peter preached to Israel. It's different. It's the same Jesus. It's the same salvation in faith in what Jesus did, but what we do is a bit different. Does that make sense? Different audience, different time, different economy. And that's, I just want to point out the differences. We are not the nation of Israel. We were not given the Old Testament. They were. It was ratified by blood with Israel, not the Gentiles. And when we're looking at Acts 2, if you'd like to turn back there now, that's the economy they're under. Right? Jesus shed his blood of the new covenant. He made that way known. It's the veil torn in two. The way was known into the Holy of Holies. Talked about that a little bit in the book of Hebrews this morning. But still, they were expected, Israel was expected to do the good works and stay separate from those dirty dog Gentiles. Okay? Could Gentiles still get along with Israel? Yes, if they proved themselves, blessed Israel with what they've been blessed with, and essentially proselytized to Judaism. That was the expected activity. Okay? Still just by faith, but the activities were expected. Okay, now we're back in Acts 2. Peter said in verse 38 unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, all Israel in context here, and unto all that are afar off, still Israel, by the way, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. In the subjunctive, once more, those that trust him. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Okay, so it's still Israel in context here. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added. I emphasize this word every single time I come to this verse. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The birth of the church was not here. Okay? There were already those that were in Christ. Remember, Paul even said that he was not known by face to those that were in Christ in Judea. And he talks at the end of the book of Romans, those that were in Christ before me. Have you ever thought about that? Romans 16, when he names names, he's all these salutations, all these people, and he says to those that were in Christ before me. Okay? That's why I always talk of two spiritual positions. Spiritually speaking, Peter was in Christ because he trusted God. He trusted Jesus as the Messiah. He trusted God at his word at that time. And he did what God wanted him to do, right? And so he was in Christ, spiritually speaking. Hopefully that's not confusing, but we can talk about that more if need be. Okay, so this would be the little flock of Israel. If we're going to identify a church, identify the church that were added here, 3,000 souls, it was that little flock, the believing remnant of Israel. Verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and they were told to teach and make disciples of all nations, teaching them whatsoever they were commanded by Christ himself. And back at the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and in Acts 1. Okay, so that's what they were doing. That's their doctrine. They were in their doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So they're all in one accord. Verse 43, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Hopefully that reminds you of Mark 16. These signs shall follow them that believe. Right? It was a given 100% thing going to happen. And so many signs and wonders were performed by them. Why? It wasn't for the physical benefit, I assure you. We spent a long time, I don't remember when, but when we were on 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, speaking of the sign gifts, the spiritual gifts, and how those were to fade away at some point. Right? The sign always was for the purpose of the message. It was to prove the message. Okay? That was the most important thing. So they're doing all these signs and wonders for the purpose of sharing the wonderful works of God, like tongues did earlier in this chapter. I'll find it. 43, okay. So verse 44, it says, all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and good and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, see, again, a very much Jewish thing to be doing, and from breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And here's kind of a blanket statement. It says, and the Lord God added to the church daily such as should be saved. Those that were sincerely having faith were in that church then, the little flock, the believing remnant of Israel. I had one more thing to say, and I forgot what it was. Oh, yes. Okay. So if you notice here in verse 44 and 45, it says, they had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, part of them to all men as every man had need. So they got rid of everything that they owned. It was not counted as their own anymore. Is that our marching orders for today? No. Okay, so again, we got to see the transition, the changes. Why would they do this? Because again, prophetically speaking, they were about to enter into the tribulation period where the beast, the Antichrist with the capital A, is going to take away all the ability to buy or sell. They're not going to be able to provide for themselves. So here they are giving themselves enough until God takes them into a special place to take care of them in the wilderness, just like in Exodus. And that's a blanket statement for the study of Revelation, so come to Sunday school if you're able. We'll eventually talk about all that stuff. Revelation 12, by the way, that's where it gives that picture. Okay, so he's going to take care of them supernaturally during that period. This was that time, right? This was the time that Joel spoke of. It was supposed to be the end of all that stuff. They're supposed to go into the last 7 years determined upon Israel and Jerusalem. So what happened? Got to leave you with a cliffhanger. we'll continue with Acts 3 next week. But just keep in mind, that's the mindset of this time frame, of Peter, of their doctrine. It's part of their doctrine. I'm sure they would be pointing to Daniel, I would hope so. If they're pointing to Joel and saying, this is that, we're in the end of days here right now, they're probably talking about Daniel and the other prophecies about how they'll be passing under the rod and they'll come out the other side in their promised kingdom. So again, more on that next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord in heaven, we thank you for the ministry you've given us today. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel of your grace, the reconciliation of the world through Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us insight and understanding of what you were doing through Peter, the 12, and how we are still preaching the same Jesus, even if they may be different messages, but we can still rejoice in the gospel of the circumcision as well as the gospel of the uncircumcision. I'm thankful for all things you're doing, working in this world, and for cleansing all things. We're eagerly looking forward to that day. But until then, Father, I pray you continue to fill us with your wisdom as we study your word, and let it work in us effectually. Help us to always build upon that foundation of Jesus Christ, to stand strong in this evil day, and then having done all, to stand. And may all honor and glory be yours, Father. In Christ's name, amen.